Welcome to Financial Peace University, Lesson 9, The Great Misunderstanding.
Please welcome Dave Ramsey.
Thank you. Thank you. You guys are awesome. Thank you.
We started our time together in Financial Peace University talking about this old oak pedestal table and how much of the Ramsey life had happened around this table and how this table really is in each and every one of our households across America and how we did life here and finally did a bankruptcy here and had to start our lives completely over. And we opened up God's Word here and started learning about God's ways of handling money. And that this old oak pedestal table certainly didn't represent the end of the story, instead represented the beginning of the story. Nowadays, this is your table. From this point forward, you're going to live your life this way. You're going to implement the baby steps and God's ways of handling money. And that's going to be the beginning of your story. Nowadays, around this particular table, we have reached baby step 7. And a lot of the discussions around this table are the things we're going to talk about in this particular lesson. Let's look at baby step 7. Baby step 7, build wealth and give. We have spent our time together learning to live like no one else so that later we could live and give like no one else. Knowing that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. Knowing that if we sow, we will reap. That the diligent prosper. That in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. The Bible has given us our direction through our time together to show us what happens when we walk in God's Word, when we take direction from our Heavenly Father who's absolutely crazy about us, and it's brought us to this point. Now, some of you, it will take you 7 or 8 years to get to this baby step. Because by now your home is paid off, your retirement is underway, your kids' college is underway and or taken care of. You certainly have your emergency fund in place completed, and you're definitely out of debt, everything, including the house, when we get to baby step 7. Build wealth and give. You can do everything we talk about, from insurance to mutual funds to 401ks, from get out of debt strategies. You can do all of the things we teach, and you'll prosper. But if you don't understand this lesson, you will never have financial peace. You'll just have financial. And too often, some of us in the church fall for that. Some of us fall for, we just want peace and we don't want to do the work financially to get financial peace. We just want it delivered, somehow already cooked. We don't want to get in the kitchen and do the cooking. So I'm about application and results as a Christian. Financial peace. The Great Misunderstanding is the title of this lesson, and the Great Misunderstanding is the paradox, the mistaken belief that the way to have more is to hold tightly. It seems mathematically correct. It seems like if you were in the sixth grade, you would think that if I have money and I were to give it away, that I would have less. Well, that's fairly obvious. The weird thing that happens is you don't end up with less. That the more tightly you hold in your spirit to the money, the more you finally have gotten to where you've lived like no one else and now you're there, and then all you get from that is this death grip on money, then you miss the point. You miss the whole reason for the process. All you got from it was fear. Antoine Riveroli said that some people gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it. And I've met people who become wealthy and all they got for it was fear. And then they get this tight-fisted mentality. And here's the thing. You can hold money like this and it won't get away, but no more can get in either. When you learn to hold the money with an open hand, then some can get away, but you have the opportunity for more to get in. Here's the interesting thing. The clenched fist is the international sign of anger. You don't have to know the language in any country to get what this means. They know what you mean when you do this. And even a dog understands this. Immediately, it changes the conversation. Golda Meir used to say, you can't shake hands with a clenched fist. And we need to open our hands, open our spirits on this discussion of money. You will never have financial peace until you learn to manage money with an open hand. See, what I'm saying is that money flows into you with the things I've taught you. And if it all stops there, you miss the point. The Bible says that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. He was blessed in order that he might become a blessing. When money flows to you and it stays just with you, you miss the point. Now, certainly some of it is going to stay with you. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and you have to take care of your own household first, or you're worse than an unbeliever. So some of it stops here. But if it all stops here, you're stopped up. And anything that's stopped up eventually begins to stink. You ever been out on a farm and see a pond that the water flows into it, but there's no outlet? If there's no outlet for the water to flow out, it becomes stagnant, and guess what grows on top? Scum. People that don't give become scummy. And then they want to hire you to work for them. Or you want to hire them and they come in an interview and you feel the scumminess on them. Or they want to date you. And you can feel that slime in their lives, can't you? You can smell it in the spirit. You discern what's going on. They're stopped up. They're selfish. It's all about them. The axis of the world runs through the top of their head. We all meet these people. These are not people who have high quality lives. These are not people that they live in fear, and they live with a lot of desperation. The bottom line is, what we've got to understand is, it's not ours. You and I are asset managers for the Lord. We're just asset managers for the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to get a couple of guys up here to help me out for just a second. Sir, would you help me for a second? And sir, would you help me? Come up here for a second. Please, thank you. Come on up. I promise I'm not going to mess with you or do anything crazy or anything like that. Just turn and face the audience for a second right there. Stand side by side. And what's your first name, sir?
Neil.
Neil, good to meet you, sir.
Mike.
Mike, good to meet you, sir. Okay, Neil is going to represent for a few minutes you and I, okay? And you and I work really, really hard to get money, don't we? Say yes.
Yes.
And you finally, after taxes and all the stuff you put up with, finally are able to save $1,000. Now, Neil, this is my most expensive visual aid. So you take care of it for a minute.
All right.
Now, you guys watch Neil. What are they laughing about, Neil? That's not good. Okay, it's not a good start. Now, Neil represents you and I for a few minutes, okay? And we finally get our $1,000 saved up. Now, Neil, is that your wife you're sitting with?
Yep.
Okay, and what's her name?
Teresa.
Okay, Teresa comes in one day, and I got to tell you ladies something. You may not know this about us guys, but there's some things in life we don't understand. We do not understand China place settings. We do not understand investing all of that money in plates that we never get to eat off of. Guys don't get this. And we really don't understand buying a $2,500 cabinet to put it in. But if you've been married a while, you know, you might not have to get it, but if she says get it, you just get it, right? And so Teresa comes in and says, Neil, it's time. He said, time for what? Time to buy the China cabinet. Okay. Well, here's what has happened, though. Neil has gone down to Mike's bank, and we're going to make Mike a banker for a minute. You're not a real banker, are you? Good. Okay. And he has made a deposit into Mike's bank. Now, I know it's been fun, but make the deposit into Mike's bank. Now, when he did that, he just entrusted his money to the bank. A trust relationship was formed. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask an attorney, it's called a fiduciary trust relationship. So Neil gets the China cabinet instructions. He goes down to the bank to get his $1,000 out of the bank to add it with some other and go get the China cabinet like he's told. Good man. And he goes in and he says, I'm here for my $1,000. And he fills out the withdrawal slip and hands it to the teller. And the teller says, oh, you're that Neil. Oh, no. Oh, no. He says, what do you mean? He says, did I do something wrong? No. Mike wants to talk to you in his office, though. Now, Mike would never do this, so don't y'all make fun of him, but I'm just using this as an example, okay? And he goes into Mike's office, and Mike says, you know, my wife and I, we needed some stuff. Have y'all ever needed some stuff? Say yes.
Yes.
I need stuff. My name is Dave, and I like stuff. Hi, Dave. You know, and so he said, we needed some stuff, and I don't make a lot here at the bank, and so I needed a new car. We needed some clothes. We needed to go on a cruise. Our Sea-Doo needed a sister. And so I used your money. Is that okay? And he's like, well, no, it's not okay. And he's kind of looking around thinking the guys at work are playing a joke on him or something, right? Now, I don't know about you, but as this began to dawn on me, if I was in there trying to get my money out of the bank and the banker's telling me basically he has stolen my money, he'll pay it back when he gets out of jail, right? I'm about to have what's known as a duck fit. I'm going to lose my religion right here. I want my money. Anybody with me? Say, I want my money. If you went into the bank and they said, oops, we lost it. You'd be going, no, I want my money. Because you trusted them and they misused the money. They didn't do with it what your instructions were. Now let's change their names for a second. This really doesn't represent you and I, and this really doesn't represent a banker. Really, this position represents you and I. And this position represents God. God owns it all. Everything is His. It's all His. Not just a tithe, not a love offering. The whole thing is God's. He is the owner. He has trusted you and I to be managers. In His instructions, we're to take care of our own household. In His instructions, we can leave an inheritance to our children's children. In His instructions, we're to live like no one else so that later we can live like and give like no one else. But never in His instructions did He say, you became the owner. All along, you've just been a manager. You and I stand in this position. God stands in the ownership position. You guys give them a round of applause. Thanks, guys. Well done. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns it all. And the biggest mistakes with money I have ever made in my life are when I get these two positions messed up. And here's an interesting thing. When you are managing someone else's money emotionally, it's easier to give away other people's money. See, if I walk down here and give someone this $1,000 and I say, as soon as I hand you this $1,000, I want you to give someone $100. You're going, can we do this all day? I get to keep nine, give away one. Can we do this all day? Because you didn't hold it long enough that you got to liking it too much. But if I gave it to you to carry around for 3 or 4 weeks, and then I came back to you and said, oh, by the way, I'd like for you to give one of those. You'd be going, now, let's talk about this. Because I've been carrying Uncle Ben around, and me and Uncle Ben have become friends. Benjamin Franklin and I are on a first-name basis now. And you know, because what happens is the longer I hold it, the more I become an owner. The less of an ownership position I have in the spirit, the easier it is to give, the more open my hand is. And if I have trouble giving, it's somehow because I became an owner rather than just a manager. That could be one of the reasons I'm not giving. Now, in the Christian world, we use Christian words nowadays. And you'll hear in church, you'll hear things like steward and stewardship. You have to be a good steward of your money. And of course, a steward is a manager, not an owner. And when you hear stewardship, stewardship, stewardship about three or four times in church, you know they're getting ready to build a building, right? You know something's up. Something's getting ready to go down here. Because usually that's what it's associated with. But really, a steward is just, it's an old English term. It's not even a biblical term, technically. So let's kind of go back to about the time that the King James translation was being done, and then maybe we understand what a steward is. See, back then, if you kind of think, how many of you ever saw the old movie Braveheart? See, that's about the time frame. And so you think of that, you've got the guys in the castle. The guys in the castle are they're the lords, the lord of the realm. They're the owners of the land and the properties. And the lord of the realm living in the castle has a person out here who lives in a very nice house that they don't own. That person does not own the house. The lord owns the house, and the person that lives in that house, though, has a very lofty and high position in the feudal economic system of those times. That position was the one that did all the crop rotations, managed all the slave and peasant labor, managed all the business affairs of the realm. A realm would be about a three-county region, an area about equal to one of three of our or four of our counties. And so the steward's job was to manage the money and the properties that were owned by the lord that lived in the castle, as in lords and ladies. So now just take that word picture, get that in your head. That's how the economic system worked. Everyone knew that. It was common vernacular on the street, like you and I would say asset manager. Asset manager for other people, manages other people's stuff, right? And that was common vernacular. So when that translation went down, they said, oh, you're supposed to be the steward of the Lord's money. In Scripture, everyone went, oh, I get that immediately. Now, fast forward a couple of hundred years, here we sit, and we kind of lost that feudal economic example, but we kept the word. And the word's not used out there on the street. It's not used in Main Street. If you walk down, you know, go in the ice cream shop and say something about a steward, somebody's going to look at you funny. It's not really used there. It's become a church word. And it really has kind of gotten toxic a little bit. I'd like for it to be reclaimed for what it really is. It simply means the understanding, like we had up here, that I don't own anything. I'm just managing it for God. Once I grasp that, it changes how I do everything with money.